Amen. Thank you for that good prayer. It's my intention over the next several weeks to cover the last words of Jesus on the cross. And I think Arthur Pink wrote a book called The Seven Sayings of Jesus on the Cross. It's not going to be an Arthur Pinkish message, thank the Lord. if you've ever read, clearly y'all haven't read Arthur Pink. Okay. Dry. Anyway, today we're going to look at one of my favorite sayings of the Lord on the cross. It's, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We find that in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And it's always amazed me that Jesus could utter the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because they're right in the middle of the crucifixion process. I mean, he's hanging there, two malefactors on either side of him, and they're mocking him. And right in the midst of the pain, he says, Father, forgive them. And I got to tell you, I know that Jesus has modeled the way for us. And I fall so far short when it comes to the concept of forgiveness. So I hope today that as we dive back into scriptures, we can kind of make it realistic for us. And a little more, maybe forgiveness and the concept of forgiveness, we can learn a little bit more about by going back to where we were last week. And it was the one of the first resurrection appearances of our Lord to a dude by the name of Cleopas, and we find that in Luke chapter 24. So if you got your Bibles with me, with you, turn to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, just grab one out of the pew, one of the pew Bibles, or just whip it up on your smartphone. Luke chapter 24, because what I'd like to do is show you some things in Luke chapter 24 that tie to forgiveness and how we as Christians can make that a very real thing in our lives. Because when we don't forgive others, the adage is true, the only person that's in prison is ourselves. So Luke chapter 24, if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to kind of pick up where we were last week, Luke chapter 24, verse 30. And it came to pass as he sat down at bread. Now remember, the way we got here is that after the crucifixion, Cleo and his buddy or his wife, we don't know who the second person was. I like that. I like it sometimes when the Bible doesn't tell us the name, because that is a moment when it is entirely appropriate to put yourself in the story. Okay, so why don't we all just kind of picture ourselves as the unknown person in Luke chapter 24. So Cleo and John, Cleo and Chris, Cleo and Rich, Cleo and Ben, Cleo and Jeff, Cleo and Melissa, Cleo and Maria. They were walking away from Jerusalem despite the fact that the Lord had told them prior to the crucifixion, hey, stay in Jerusalem. And they've walked away. They didn't do what Jesus told them to do. And then, you know, you remember from last week that Jesus was walking along the road. I mean, they were walking along the road, and all of a sudden Jesus appears among them. And he starts to explain the scriptures to them. They are saying, hey, Jesus, and hey, dude, he appears among them, starts, you know, why are y'all so downcast? And they're like, dude, are you the only person who hasn't heard that the man named Jesus has been crucified? And then he started to explain scriptures. They get to where they're going, and Jesus is like, I'm going to keep on going. And they're like, no, no, stay and have some bread with us. He gets in the house. He starts to break the bread, and it's at the moment that he's breaking the bread that they recognize him. And last week, we kind of postulated that the reason that they recognized him at that moment was because they saw the scars in his hands. And we got Bible for that, which we'll touch on a little bit later. But, you know, in addition to the fact that Jewish custom of breaking bread was to break bread like this and then hand it like that, so that they would have had to see the scars. We'll see some more Bible that actually kind of tells you that they did see the scars, and that's why they recognized them. So this is where we're picking up. It's Luke chapter 30, and it said, Luke chapter 24, verse 30, and it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. I love this verse of Scripture, because here it is. It's Jesus sitting down in a common experience of an ordinary meal. And that's where they recognize Jesus. And I tell you, that tells me that Jesus meets you where you are. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be in some holy place. Jesus meets you where you are. And he sits down. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, decides to take a meal break on Resurrection Day. You understand? And so this holy traveling companion becomes the host in somebody else's house. And because that's how Jesus operates. So he takes the bread, he blesses it because his mama taught him manners, then he gave it to them, And it says, verse 31, and their eyes were open, because that's where they saw where he was wounded and they saw where the nails were. And that tells me something else. That tells me that the power of the example is greater than the power of an explanation. Let me say that again. The power of an example is greater than the power of an explanation. Some of the most powerful sermons ever preached are not sermons that have been preached from this pulpit, but they're sermons that have been lived out in your lives. And the way you conduct yourselves in trying times are much more powerful sermons than just mere words. So the power of the example is much more powerful than the power of the words. And when Jesus showed him his wounds, that's when they recognized him. And he had walked with him for 7 miles, but what his words could not do, they saw in his wounds. And when I was younger, I used to wonder about this portion of Scripture, because I always thought, you know, if God is the power of the resurrection, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a glorified body, which is exciting to me. Why at this moment didn't Jesus have a resurrected body with the scars gone, the wounds gone? And, you know, why does he have wounds? Why does he have scars? And that used to trouble me, but I got to tell you, no longer, because it's very encouraging, and I hope we can kind of dive into that today. There's something about the wounds. And look at verse 32 with me. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? So, listen, the words make the hearts burn, but it was the wounds that opened up the eyes. What people see. And there are some things that cannot be explained. They can only really be experienced. And when I tell you that Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of the broken heart, and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit. When I tell you that the Lord is with you in your broken heart, I can tell you that all day long. But it's not until your heart is broken, until you're at an end of yourself. It's not until those who have walked with you have turned their back on you and our God stood by your side that you can say with confidence like they do in Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man can do to me. That's when it becomes real to you. And so, you know, that's when you can say, man, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So it wasn't with his words, it was with his wounds where they saw who Jesus really was. And in verse 33, and they arose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him. So they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered. So they went back to where they were supposed to be. And I guess one of the questions I have today is there anybody in church today that needs to get up and go back? Maybe. Out of the mouths of babes, the honesty is coming. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe you've walked away from your obligations. Maybe you're walking away from your marriage. Maybe you're walking away from what you know is right or what God is pulling on your heart to do, and you need to go back. I want you to know that today is a good day to do that. And the prodigal son said, you know, this is ridiculous. I'm down here with these pigs where my father lives in the palace. I'm going to go back. I love that story because God was in the pig pen too. And whatever mess you're in your life right now, God is there. And maybe it's just time to go back to where you're supposed to be. So the resurrection power is now at work, and Cleo and his friends, they get up and they go back to where they're supposed to be, and they have to walk the 7 miles back to Jerusalem, verse 33. And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together with them. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon, who we know is Peter. Now look at verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was made known of them in the breaking of the bread. So how do we know that it was the scars? And if you will, just turn one chapter over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, because John chapter 20 kind of picks up at this moment too, and it kind of illuminates it. John chapter 20, we're going to start out with verse 19. Because, I mean, picture in your mind. Cleo and the traveling companion come on back. They've walked 7 miles back. This time they're walking back alone, and they find the disciples kind of behind the doors that are shut. And they say, you know, we've seen the Lord. Yeah, we, you know, Mary and Matt saw the Lord. Yeah, we've seen him too. He's risen. Yeah, we know it too. Now, I want you to pick up with me right here. Then the same evening, verse 19, John chapter 20, verse 19. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, let's pause right here and get an important fact, because Cleo is coming back and the disciples are together with the door locked, because that's what fear will always do to you. Fear will lock you down. It'll lock you from the inside out. So Cleo and his traveling companions, now remember, they went the wrong way after Jesus was crucified. But is that any worse than staying where you are with the doors locked in fear? Gotcha? I mean, some people go away from God, but some people come to church and their heart is so locked up that they might as well not even be here. Which one's worse? And now watch this. I mean, the door is shut. Jesus comes in and stands among them. How did he do that? I mean, the door was locked and he comes on in. One of the reasons I love Jesus, because Jesus is grace personified. Let me tell you something. Here's what grace will do. Grace is going to come in. Grace is going to take your bread. Grace will break your bread, and grace will distribute your bread. Grace will come in even though the doors are locked. Grace will track you down. That's grace. And that's what we see in Jesus right now. He's tracking down the people that are walking in the same way. He's tracking down the people that are huddled behind a locked door because of fear, and he will track you down. He will gnaw at your conscience. You might as well go ahead and give in. Grace has tracked these people down right here. And how did he do it? He appeared among them. So Jesus comes on in and he says, "Peace be with you." Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, those first words of Jesus on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a generous statement. Because when people hurt and insult me, I'm like, "Lord, they knew exactly what they were doing." the Romans knew exactly what they were nailing to the cross. That was my hands that were nailing to the cross. And Jesus uttered these words right in the midst of the crucifixion. Not after the resurrection, but while the crucifixion process is going on. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not what they did, but what they do. I mean, right in the middle of the offense and the insult. While they were doing it, he had the presence of mind to ask for forgiveness from the Father. So when I think about forgiveness today, I kind of wonder, where have you been wounded? And we see with Jesus, it's in his hands, it's in his feet, it's in his sides. And some of us are, me, you, are trying to prove God's success in your life, are trying to prove God's presence in your life through your successes. And Jesus shows us that, you know, proving God's presence in our life is not necessarily through our successes, but it's through our wounds. How do you know it's me, the risen Savior? Look at my wounds. Not look at my successes, look at my wounds. And here's the thing, my scars tell a story, and Christianity is not cosmetic surgery. And so we can hide what we've been through to get people to think you're perfect, and we can wear our sleeves to cover up our scars, but Jesus Christ did not come to conceal the pain, he came to redeem it. And he showed them his scars. And God is always, we look at the story of Cleo, we look at the story. God's always looking, we look at the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin. God's always looking for the people that have walked away from him and pulling them. That's what he does. And so now in this story, John chapter 20, we're actually finding somebody else who's kind of walked away from him in his brain, if not physically. So we come to a person who was not there because it says the 11 were gathered together, but one of them was missing. Who was the one that was missing? It was Thomas. Now, let me teach you about Thomas for just a second, because Thomas gets a little bit of a bad rap in the Bible. We all know Thomas as, oh man, you just failed Bible study. Come on, people. We all know Thomas as Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. Because sometimes church and life can label you by your worst moment. And I got to tell you something, man. I don't know why we call him. If we're going to be labeling Doubting Thomas, let's keep on going. Adultery Annie, you know, Gossiping Gertrude. Come on. But I got to be honest with you, because when I see Thomas right here, it's like, I think he's honest Thomas. I mean, he's actually sharing people with what he really feels. And so John keeps on, and he writes on about Thomas. And the Gospel of John tells us that Thomas, it says in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And I just got to pause real quick. If we're going to call him why don't we call him Doubting Didymus? I mean, at least the alliteration's good. And preachers love alliteration, you know? Doubting Didymus. And anyway, so we preach a whole sermon on Diddy. Bible says Doubting Diddy, father of P. Diddy, was not there. So now, for the people that didn't get the reference, that's some rap dude, P. Diddy. All right, so always relevant. So now Thomas and Jesus have something in common. Because when the disciples went to the tomb, or Mary went to the tomb, Jesus wasn't there. And then when Jesus comes to the disciple, Thomas wasn't there, because now Jesus and Thomas actually have something in common. And Thomas gets labeled for all eternity Doubting Thomas because of what he said. You know, I won't believe unless I see the wounds in his hands. So he gets labeled for all eternity. And to a certain degree, that's kind of unfair. I mean, how about labeling all these other people in the Bible that were hiding behind a locked door, like scaredy cat Levi, you know, something like that. Locked door Levi, frightful Simon, you know. Here's the thing. I guess what I'm saying is that we all have scars. We all have scars, and you might cover them up with your sleeve or with your smile, but every one of us has been wounded to some degree or another. And so it is with the disciples. And so the other disciples tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I'm not buying it. So, you know, let's go ahead and call him honest, Thomas. Verse 35, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now watch Jesus. And I got to point out one thing, and here's verse 26. It says, and after 8 days, again the disciples were within. After 8 days. If I'm honest with you, it's one of the more frustrating aspects of our Lord. Because God could have shown up to Cleo and the unknown person and you on the road to Emmaus, and they wouldn't have had to walk 14 miles. He could have immediately shown up and said, hey, I'm Jesus Christ. Here's my scar. See it? God could have immediately shown up to Thomas when he said this statement, unless I see the nail scars, unless I put my hand in the wound on his side, I'm not going to believe. And God could have gone, bam! But he let him wait after 8 days. So this dude waits 7 days, and on the eighth or after the eighth, I mean, why? And you know, it harkens me to that metaphor that we've heard before. It's real. I mean, I saw it in the Discovery, so it's got to be true. But you know, if you cut a caterpillar out of the cocoon, or when the butterfly is struggling to get out, if you cut it out, it will never grow strong enough to be able to fly like a butterfly. And there's something about the arduous process of getting out of the cocoon that strengthens and helps turn the caterpillar, well, helps the butterfly be able to use all that it's meant to be. I might have said that kind of messed up, but there's certain things that only struggles can build in us. And I don't know why, 100% why. I do know God's perfect, so I'm going to trust him on this one. So Thomas says, I need to see the scars. And Jesus could have shown up on the spot, but he waited 7 days. And sometimes the Lord will let you walk and wonder and walk and wonder. And it's not because he doesn't love you, but because if you didn't have your faith to grow, then it's not going to be enough to sustain you in the trials of life. And so we wait 7 days. And let me ask you something. Have any of y'all ever had to wait? You know, have any of y'all ever had to wait through a custody battle? Have any of y'all ever had to wait to see if it's going to feel better? Have any of y'all had to ever wait to see what it was going to be like on the other side of this divorce, of this death, of this depression? Have any of y'all ever had to wait on a bad report or through a newscast or through anxiety? Have you ever had to wait? And so right now, they're there waiting, and Jesus shows up a week later, and the disciples are in the house again, and Thomas, this time Thomas is there, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Jesus walks right in, and look at the next part, even though the doors are locked. I mean, the doors are still locked. And the disciples are still scared. But man, at least they stayed. And that's a good thing. You know, I came to church today, though I'm struggling with this addiction. And that's a good thing. I came to church today, even though I'm struggling with these emotions and this problem and that lust. That's a good thing. At least they stayed. Because God can work with a heart like that. And Jesus came in and he stood among them and he said, peace. Now watch what happens next. Yo, Tommy. Yo, T. Diddy. I heard you wanted to see my scars. Now this is the important part. Put your finger right here, verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold thy hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Where? Where do you want me to put my fingers? Where's Jesus saying, put your hand? Well, because isn't that what you wanted to see, Thomas? Didn't you want to see where the nails were? Look, Thomas, no more nails. In other words, those things that held me down, they're not holding me down anymore. You know, hey, here's an exercise. Raise your hand if you've never been wounded, because I want to see all the liars in church today. All right? We have all been wounded, and you can't walk the road without being wounded. You can't even come to church without being wounded. We've all been wounded. And look at this. Jesus didn't show Thomas the nails. Jesus showed Thomas the wounds and where the healing was taking place. There's a difference between being wounded and being scarred. Hey, Thomas, you know, here's where they had put it in there. And this is where the wounds were. And now you can see there's some scarring tissue here. He shows them his scars because the healing is taking place. And so as I think about Jesus' final words on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I'd like you to think about the nails and whatever has wounded you today. Because some of y'all have some very significant wounds. Very significant. And I want you to see when Jesus showed Thomas the scars and his wounds, I'm so thankful that Jesus kept the scars and the wounds. And here's the thing. For any of my young men that might want to grow up and go into preaching, I want to give you a word of, and for any person that wants to kind of share the gospel, whether you're in the ministry or not. Because you can share the gospel without being a minister. We've had too many people ordained into the ministry that they needed to share the gospel, but that didn't mean they needed to be a minister anyway. For everybody here, I hope when you share the gospel, I hope when you preach a sermon, I hope you don't get up and just talk about how it's all great, you conquered sin,
and God helped you win that $5,000 scratch-off ticket at just the right moment. But listen, stories like that are good because miracles do happen, and God is God of the miracles. But if you want to share the gospel, don't share the miracle. Share the wound. Share how God got you through the lowest time in your life. Share how you almost quit, but you kept going, and then it got better. Share how at 4:30 in the morning, you pretended not to hear the baby screaming, and your wife got up and changed the diaper. Share those moments. Those moments. Share the wounds, because it's in the wounds that we see and in the healing that we see the presence of God in our life. I don't want to preach wounded, because when I preach wounded, I inflict my pain on you. And I don't want to be a wounded parent, and I don't want to be a wounded spouse. I don't want to be a wounded preacher. I don't want to be a wounded friend. I don't want to be a wounded employee. And Thomas said, I want to see where the wounds, were. And if I, show people your scars and show them the stones that have been thrown at you and show them Jesus. Show them show them where your wounds were so that you can give them hope that what wounded you doesn't have to hold them. Show them your struggles with addiction. That what wounded you doesn't have to hold them because it didn't hold you. I mean, come on, people, it's time to be free. Forgiveness doesn't mean, and let me tell you something about wounds. Forgiveness doesn't mean it didn't happen. Jesus did not say, what cross? Jesus didn't say, what nails? Don't know what you're talking about. Forgiveness does not mean it didn't happen. I mean, I've heard more than one preacher preach that, well, if you've truly, I'm getting my preacher voice on, if you've truly forgiven somebody in your heart, you will forget the offense and never. What an idiot. Come on. Can we just get real? That's bad theology. Forgiveness does not mean it didn't happen. The scars show it happened. And when you let go of something that has wounded you so that you can move forward into your future and be free, it doesn't mean that you pretend it never happened. Of course it happened, and of course it hurt. Forgiveness is not the same thing as denial. The nails were real. And maybe you had a situation in your life. I mean, maybe you had a parent that had an impossible standard for you to live up to. And now today you're suffering from it. You're beating yourself up constantly. Maybe you've got an eating disorder. Maybe something's going on. So you're not to say, oh, that never happened to me. What you can say, though, is that it's not going to hold you down. And you can't blame your parent, your spouse, your coworker, the stranger. You can't blame them forever, not if you're a Christian. Not if you worship the one who is wounded for your transgressions. And we've talked about the blame of other people and the nails that they've put into you. But sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. It's not your mom, it's not your dad. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive yourself, because you're the person that ate the apple, that gave in to the sin, that took the pill, drank the shot, or said the words. And truth be told, it's my self-inflicted nails that are sometimes the worst. And those are the ones I sometimes have the hardest time of letting go. And so I think maybe I'll let the devil know that when he comes at me to hammer me with accusations again, devil hammer away. But here's the thing, you don't have nails anymore. Jesus took my nails. Devil, you can get in my head with self-doubt, self-criticisms brought by other people. You can get in my head, devil. Hammer away, because there are no more nails left for you, because Jesus took my nails. There's nothing that you can throw at me, Satan, that's going to hold me down anymore, because I have a resurrected Savior. Forgiveness is for others, and forgiveness was for me too.
Reach out and touch the place where the nails were. I fell short. It happened. I ruined a relationship. It happened. They abused me in ways that I never want to talk about. It happened. Don't pretend it didn't happen. It's not that it doesn't hurt. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness doesn't mean that it didn't hurt, but the nails might be gone, but the memory still lingers on. And it's real easy to forget when the person that you have to forgive is gone, but when you have to work out, you know, custody, when you still have to live with a memory and that memory causes you not to be touched anymore without recalling the shame. When you're still trying to learn how to trust, it doesn't mean that the event didn't happen. So no more sermons about how the pain's going to go away if you just forgive the offense. No, the pain doesn't go away. Not immediately. And you keep waiting for that feeling of forgiveness to come. But here's the key, and here's what I want. And if you don't take anything away from this sermon, please listen for the next 5 seconds. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is faith. Let me repeat that one more time. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is faith. Lord, I am going to trust you to bring healing even though I have this wound and I'm carrying this wound. Lord, I'm not going to hide it because I trust you, Lord. Lord, I'm not going to walk around in shame because I trust you, Lord. Forgiveness is not a feeling. And if you're waiting for yourself to feel forgiveness, it might never come. And you're stuck in that prison. Not that the pain goes away. You keep waiting for the feeling. But it takes faith to believe that the same, it takes faith to believe that the same place where the nails were is the same place where healing takes place. Oh, and Jesus needed those nails because if his skin hadn't been punctured and the blood hadn't flowed, then salvation would not have come. And so it's not that God is going to take the scars away. Rather, God is going to redeem the scars and he is going to release the greatest strength in your life from the place that the nails were. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It happened. And oh, by the way, not only have you suffered wounds, you've inflicted some too. And it's an odd little dynamic that I can, you know, walk away and put the nails on Jesus' cross that other people have inflicted while I have a pocket full of my own to inflict on other people. All the nails are in his cross. All your nails are in his cross. And so what this means is, whatever it was, it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. What it means, though, and it doesn't mean that it didn't hurt. But what does mean is that as a ramification of the event, maybe I can't be friends with you anymore in the same way that we were friends. I mean, because here's one thing I don't want you to walk away from in this sermon about having nails, you know, cast on you and you casting on nails on other people. And you don't need to be emailing your ex from 12 years ago on Facebook. You know, hey, forgive me. You know, we were so great together. No, you're married now. You don't need to be emailing the ex anymore asking for forgiveness with your little fantasies of prom. You don't need to be doing that. There are some things you've done that you got to move on from. Forgiveness is faith that God can bring healing, but it doesn't mean the event doesn't happen, and it doesn't mean that things don't change sometimes. And sometimes things have to change. Sometimes I can't be your friend like that anymore in the same way. But here's what I can tell you. It's not that things will be different. And it's not that I won't handle it. Thomas, I want you to put your finger in the place where I was held to the cross. And I want you to know, in all honesty, Thomas, it wasn't really the nails that held me on that cross. It was love. Because I could have called down 10,000 legions of angels, and I could have slain every soul on this earth. Nails didn't hold me down. Love did. But
here's what I want you to know, Thomas. What hurt me doesn't hold me anymore. And in all honesty, what hurt you doesn't hold you anymore. It's not that it didn't happen. It happened and it's horrible. It's not that it didn't hurt, because it did. But I am not going to live in the offense anymore. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could Jesus utter those words? Because he knew he wasn't going to live in that offense. He knew he was going to move past it. So what I'd like to do as we close out the sermon is just invite you, man, leave your nails at the cross. Both those that have hurt you and those that you've used to hurt other people. Go to them, ask for their forgiveness if it's appropriate. Modify your lifestyle if you need to. But do not sacrifice your future on the altar of the past. How long? How long do I have to stay wounded? I mean, it happened. And what we're going to do is we're not going to live in denial anymore. Not as followers of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to pretend that it didn't happen. Not as followers of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to let the dysfunctional situation continue on. And I'm not going to let it, I'm not going to stay dead when I have risen. So my last question is, what will you put on the cross today? We've all been wounded. And every one of our scars tells a story.